pray to be the one who is sick, to watch over and care for him, so we will wait for his night.
Amen. Okay, we are starting here in Matthew 19 through 22. Let's see if we could. Thank you, thank you. Glad you all can come out tonight. We need rain. It's kind of hard when we get so much rain, but it's still a blessing. And glad it didn't keep us from getting out this evening. We are looking here at Matthew 19 through 22. We had a lot of extra worksheets there. Jason, could those white worksheets on top, if you want to raise your hand if you do not have a worksheet. I just know that there were a lot of leftovers from Sunday. So I'm just not surprised that there would be quite a few who would want them. Okay. So we are looking here at the last story section before the end. Second to last story section, but you know, the end is the story that we all know particularly well with Jesus, the Last Supper, the betrayal, his death, and resurrection. So this is really all the setup of the story before then. And this section that we're looking at tonight, Matthew 19, 20, 21, 22, easily breaks in half. 19 and 20 is all about following Jesus and Jesus going to Jerusalem. And then chapters 21 and 22 is Jesus comes to Jerusalem. He shows up there in Jerusalem. So the usual suspects here, the questions that we're going to be looking at as we go through this section. So these are four big chapters, and 19 and 20 go together more. 21 and 22 go together more, but there is still some unity throughout the whole thing. And I realize trying to cover four of these big chapters is a lot to try to cover, but obviously we are going to have to take a 30,000-foot view for some of this to be able to get through the whole book and cover what we want to cover. Having said that, looking at these four chapters, any repeated words or phrases that you noticed in here? Last, first, and first, last. Justin, where did you see that? I think the three places we would see that idea. So very clearly there at the end of 19 and then at the end of the next story, chapter 20, verse 16, last, first, first, last. And then something very similar then, a couple paragraphs down in chapter 20, verse 26, 27. He who would be greatest must be your slave, who would be first, you know, must be your servant, that idea. Okay, good. What else do we see in here? What's that? Kingdom of heaven. And he's talking more about the kingdom of heaven, which in Matthew probably means he's telling more what? Parables, right? So some parables, they're going to start that way. What else do we see here? Vineyards. Okay, so we got in chapter 20, we have the parable of the guy who owns a vineyard and hires people. And then you have in chapter 21, the end of that chapter, you have the master who plants a vineyard. So two of those. Very good. That's a common Old Testament figure for God's people, for God's work is the vineyard, the fig tree, things like that. Good. Anything else in here? All these groups, right? That was my first one. So you got the chief priests mentioned four times, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, elders, a lawyer, Herodians. So this is kind of a cross-section of the Jewish leadership of the day. Chief priests would mostly be Sadducees, but those are the people in power. That's the establishment of formal power in the temple. They had control of the temple, the priesthood, things like that. The scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers that's the more conservative element, kind of against the Sadducees. Boy, the Pharisees hated the Sadducees. If you look into some of the Jewish literature of the time. And then they would curse them, you know, like God's curse upon them, that kind of thing. So you got these leadership positions, some of that formal, like the elders, the leadership of the people, maybe even the Sanhedrin council, but then you got just run-of-the-mill scholars, scribes, Pharisees, lawyers, etc. No surprise that this is a setup for what's to come. So especially be on the lookout here. We're introduced to these chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, etc. Well, in our next section, Matthew 23, we're going to see a lot of that. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, that kind of thing. So more of that is definitely coming. Okay, any other repeated words or phrases that you saw through here? Yeah. What's that?
Servant.
So you got servants of the king or servants of the vineyard owner. Jesus says, whoever be great among you must be your servant. Even I came to serve. He said to give his life as a ransom for many. Good. What else in here? Yep. Okay, kind of asking questions. Jesus, who are you? What are you doing? I'll go through my slides here because I'll come across that one. So follow me is key for the first two chapters especially. So he tells the rich young ruler in 1921, you know, sell all that you have and come, follow me. And does the rich young ruler listen to Jesus there? He does not. So he does not follow Jesus. Well, then Peter says, well, we followed you. What are we going to get? And so they talk about following Jesus. And then what do the two blind men do at the end of that story, end of chapter 20, when they're healed? They follow him, yeah. So and the very end of chapter 20, verse 34, they recover their sight and they follow Jesus. So that really ties together chapters 19 and 20. Are you willing to follow Jesus? Are you going to be able to follow Jesus? Well, of course, all of that harkens so much back to the things we've seen in Matthew already, right? Jesus says to the disciples, come, follow me. And he tells other people, come, follow me. You know, leave the dead to bury their dead and come follow me. And if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross and all of that. So that's just a major theme in Matthew here of come follow me. Yeah, Rhonda.
Two sons. Multiple things with two sons.
Okay. So you got the two sons in chapter 21, the parable, and you've got the two sons of Zebedee with their mother. Good. Good. Child. Child in chapter 19, you got that little statement about the children were brought to him, and the disciples are saying, no, he's too busy. No, he doesn't want that. No, he doesn't care about that. Go away. And Jesus says, no, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. To such belongs the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, Jesus wants the children. He says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these and lays hands on them. Well, that child thing really is a repetition of going back to 18, right? The beginning of 18 was all about you must repent and become like children to enter the kingdom. Unless you're willing to repent and turn and become like children, you will never, ever enter the kingdom of heaven. To test or question, we see that, right? The section begins with testing Jesus. This whole section, chapter 19, begins with testing Jesus. What's the test here? At the beginning of 19. Is it lawful to put away your spouse or divorce, you know, for any cause, for any reason? Okay, how does the whole section end at the end of 22 with testing? Who is the Christ? So, kind of the last two paragraphs there together. In 22:34, the Pharisees gather together. Verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked a question to test Jesus. So there's the test of Jesus, and then Jesus gives them a question back, as Justin was referencing. Who's the Christ? Whose son is he? How does that make sense if David calls his grandkid, his Lord kind of idea. So the bookends of the whole section are testing at the beginning, testing at the end. Authority, Anna mentioned this, the authority of Jesus. And after Jesus does these things, they say, what authority do you have to do these things? And Jesus says, well, what authority did John have? Was his teaching from heaven or from men? And so really kind of tries to pin them down with like a similar probe to see how they're going to respond there. Son of David, see multiple times here. This is a messianic title. The blind men call Jesus Son of David. Jesus asks about the Son of David. People cry out in the triumphal entry, Hosanna to the Son of David, right? And that, of course, is this title, the King who's coming. Son of God. So we've noticed some of these parallels. You notice that in two of the parallels, the master, the king, has a son who he sends. That's in chapter 21 and 22 as well. The son of the vineyard owner and the son of the king. Okay, so I asked some specific questions in our structure look, finding structure or organization or patterns. In what ways do 19 and 20 go together and 21 and 22? Can we see the sandwich in 19, etc.? Okay, any thoughts on how 19 and 20 go together and how 21 and 22 go together? We've hit on this a little bit already. Yeah, right. So the first two chapters here are really this going to his approach to there, predicting again his death. But then what happens at the beginning of chapter 21 that kind of sets the stage for the rest of this? We call it Triumphal Entry, which is a pretty good title. So 19 and 20 are fitted together in a nice little section that center around following Jesus. And then 21 and 22 have a clear structure of when Jesus shows up in Jerusalem. Okay, did you spot a sandwich structure in chapter 19? And how does the middle of the sandwich connect to the things on the outside? That may be a little bit of a read my mind kind of question, but did we see a sandwich here in 19? Blessing the children is where in the sandwich? Right. The chapter. I see the blessing the children as the middle of the sandwich. So what comes before that? Yeah. I think sacrifice really connects with both of those. Submission, willingness. Is there any kind of parallel between what Jesus says about marriage, that's 3 and following, and then what Jesus says about money, that's 16 and following? Any connection about what he says about marriage and what he says about money? You may have to give everything, right? Would we say that those are easy teachings or hard teachings? Not all men can accept it. So there's even a statement here that a lot of people aren't going to be willing to submit to that or receive it. Jesus explains, he says, God's purpose for marriage is one man, one woman for life, and except for sexual immorality, if you're divorcing and remarrying, that's adultery. And the disciples go, if that's the case, it's better not to get married. And Jesus says, well, that's going to be the case for some people, that they'll need to remain unmarried to enter the kingdom. Hard statement, right? Let him who's able to receive it, receive it. Well, then what he says about money is essentially that we give everything to God, that now God is in charge of our money. For this man, he needed to get rid of everything. That's not directly the call for every Christian. The direct call for every Christian is to, on a bigger sense, to give up everything. Everything now just belongs to God, right? And to see our things as a liability, that it is easier for a rich person to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person. Sorry, I totally said that wrong. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I mean, it's hard for rich people too, depending on the size of the rich person. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God. And they say, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, no, you misunderstood me. I mean, you know, you can do it. It's just going to be a little challenging. Is that what he says? He says, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In other words, the call to what we do with our money isn't that every person has to give away every penny. That's not Jesus' point. The point, though, is how we handle our money is so hard, we're going to need God's help. Right? What we're really called to do, to not be covetous, to not be selfish, to not be materialistic, is so challenging, we can't do it on our own. With these things, man, it's going to be impossible. But God can help you to still enter the kingdom, you know, with these things. That is the point. So we have two hard statements, right? Two very difficult statements. We'll call it a hard saying about marriage and a hard saying about money. That helps us remember those things, I think, a little bit. Marriage and money. But what's in the middle of that sandwich? Little children, right? Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. The kingdom belongs to people like this, right? So in the middle is the kingdom is for children and those who are like children. What's the point of talking about children and entering the kingdom like a child in the middle of these two hard statements? Okay, very good. And I think this idea, Justin said these are two problems that children wouldn't have. Remember back at 18, children receive, they don't fight back. Children don't argue with the rabbi. Children just do what the rabbi says, right? Children don't test the rabbi. Children don't say no. They comply, right? And this idea of receiving it, and Jesus says that in verse 12, let him who's able to receive it, receive it. And so not everyone is going to be able to receive these statements, but children will. If you have the right heart for the kingdom, you will. So, in other words, you need to be like a child to receive Jesus' hard teachings. If you're like the Pharisees, and you're just testing Jesus, right? Well, what about this, Jesus? What about that? Okay, or you're like the rich young ruler, you can't let things go. You're like, oh, I want to follow Jesus, but it's too hard. I love these things too much. Well, you're not going to be able to make it, right? That's just very clear here. And so to have this heart of a child, to receive Jesus, to submit, be more like, you know, Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, receiving it, you know, that idea. So that's kind of the sandwich here that really takes up Matthew 19. Any thoughts on this as kind of how Matthew 19 goes together? Okay, notice the parable that starts in chapter 20. Really bad chapter break, right? Really bad chapter break. How is this first parable in chapter 20 about the guy who hires these people, hires these day laborers to work in his vineyard? How is it clearly connected to the end of chapter 19? I think Justin's the one who commented on this earlier. First will be last. Last first. Is there a difference between 1930, many who are first will be last and last first, versus 2016, last first, first last? He switches the order. Does that make a difference? No, it's the same thing, right? It's the same thing. So he ends 19, many who are first will be last and the last first. And then at the end of that next statement, the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who goes out to hire laborers. So the last will be first and the first last. Do you see how that parable really needs to be connected? So it's kind of a bad chapter break. Again, I hope that the medieval scribe who gave these chapters is in heaven. But man, I will give him a piece of my mind when I get to meet him. Okay, so it's okay. Bad chapter break, but we see it's connected. Jesus is saying many will be first to last, last first. That idea. Okay, and then finally, how does the focus on the Jewish leadership, scribes, Pharisees, elders, Sadducees, chief priests, Herodians, etc., how does that focus in 21 and 22 go back to 19 and 20? That focus on the scribes, Pharisees, and elders doesn't start when he shows up in Jerusalem. It's on his way to Jerusalem. How does that connect back to 19 and 20? So there's the testing. You notice in Matthew 19, verse 3, who comes up to test him? A Pharisee. Good, keep going. There's one more reference in here that's going to be pretty crucial for us. Where's the other reference? It's in chapter 20 to chief priests and scribes. Yeah, so chapter 20, verse 18, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. So notice that here in 2018, Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. Not too many verses later, beginning of 21, but when the chief priests and scribes see the things that he's doing, do they say, oh good, this is great. How are the chief priests and scribes responding to Jesus coming in, triumphal entry, cleansing the temple? Are they fans of that? Nope, they're not fans. They want to kill him. So this whole thing really sets up before. Okay, keep going. Verse 23, when he enters the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him. See, it's all this. So Jesus says in chapter 20, I'm going to be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes and they're going to kill me. Think like the leadership of the people, right? Well, he shows up and guess what? The chief priests and scribes don't like it. A few verses later, chief priests and elders don't like it. There's one more, 23, and then verse 45, when the chief priests and Pharisees hear the parables, they perceive he's talking about them. So you keep getting these references to the chief priests and scribes, chief priests and elders, chief priests and Pharisees. These are the people who are going to be killing Jesus. So that really starts back in chapter 20. And when Jesus shows up in Jerusalem, now it's the chief priests and scribes against Jesus. Okay, so here is kind of my attempt to outline some things in 19 and 20. So hard saying of marriage, the center of that is the kingdom of heaven is for children and those like children. And another hard saying, first, last verse. Well, are we going to try to connect this next paragraph, last, first, last with it? Yeah, we're going to try to connect that. So I kind of put those kind of overlapping there, the master hiring laborers, last, first, last. Okay, then we get another kind of marker there, Jesus foretelling his death, and he says it's going to be the scribes and the Pharisees. Wait, the chief priests and scribes. Sorry, I put the wrong words there. Chief priests and scribes. Okay. And then I think this is cool. I say this is a story of two blind men followed by another story of two blind men. Who are the two blind men in that first story? You see that? Who are the blind men in chapter 20, verses 20 and following? It starts out with a mother, but it is to these guys, right? The two brothers, the sons of Zebedee. So those are the two blind men here. And why are they blind? They don't understand what the kingdom's about. You know, they say, hey, mom, come ask Jesus for us. Oh, good idea, good idea. Hey, Jesus, before you start assigning stuff, you know, it's like the day before tryouts, wondered if we could kind of ask a favor of you. What about my two sons being at your left and right in the kingdom? And when the disciples find out that they asked, they weren't like, oh, I'm sorry that they don't have a heart for the kingdom. They're like, oh, I can't believe they asked first. I can't believe that they thought about that. You know, they don't get it, right? That's not what the kingdom of heaven is about. So two blind men asking to be first in the kingdom. Well, thankfully, they will get their sight. Eventually, James and John will be apostles of the kingdom. Well, what about these two blind men? What's this story about? Physically blind men, and what happens to them? Begged and healed. Begged Jesus, and he heals them. And this is key to the chapter. What do they do after they're healed? They follow him. That kind of wraps that chapter together there. Okay, chapter 21 and 22, this may feel familiar. We're back to our series of three. So it's three sign acts, three parables, and then three tests. Remember how the Old Testament prophets would act things out? They do these sign acts. Can you think of an Old Testament prophet or a sign act that one of them did to kind of act out God's message to them? Okay, that's right. God says, I want you to cook your food over dung because the whole people are defiled. And Ezekiel's like, oh, please no. But he's still got to do it. What's another sign act that one of the prophets does in the Old Testament? Yep. Jeremiah buries his loincloth sash, whatever that is. Yep. And that's Israel who's ruined themselves. Okay, yeah, Ryan? Hosea marrying Gomer the harlot. That's a good one. Remember how Ezekiel chops off his hair, shaves his head, scatters it to the wind like the people of Israel. This is one of my favorites. Jeremiah says, you guys are going to be destroyed. And so he doesn't just leave it at that. He says, let me show you what I mean. And he takes a pot, and he takes an iron staff, right? And he goes out of the city, and he takes the pot, and he smashes it until it's 1,000 shards. And he's like, that's what God's going to do to you if you don't repent. Powerful sign act, right? What are the three sign acts that Jesus does here? Of course, putting him right in that lineage of those Old Testament prophets. He does three things at the beginning of 21. The first we call triumphal entry. He enters the city on a donkey, which is a symbol of peace, right? There's a quote there from Zechariah 9. There were kings in the Old Testament who enter on a donkey. It's a symbol of peace. Think about it this way. If you enter, you go towards a city on a war horse, what does that symbolize? You're there to conquer, right? You enter the city on a donkey, that's still what kings would do. That symbolizes everything's good, everything's fine, we're at peace, right? Bringing blessing, you know, that kind of thing. So he enters on a donkey, but what's funny is then he goes and does this sign of judgment, but it shows that Jesus is like welcoming of people, right? I come and bring peace. I came to seek and save and to bless, okay? So first is the triumphal entry. What's the next sign act that he does? Cleanses the temple. And what does that kind of symbolize of what's coming up? In about 40 years, this destruction of Jerusalem, right? God's coming in judgment. And then he curses the fig tree, which is similar. He explains this a little bit later, but this is Israel, right? The fig tree that is not bearing fruit. So there's symbolic kind of symbolic elements to that. Well, then you have this kind of aside. And then they ask him, well, what authority do you do these things? That's kind of easy to remember in terms of my brain linking these together. You got the three sign acts of he comes into the city, he enters the temple and cleanses it, and then outside with just the disciples, he curses the fig tree. And then after that is the aside. That's why it's kind of in a different color. And that's when the Pharisees, the scribes, they say, by what authority do you do these things, these sign acts, right? What authority for these things? So that kind of ties that together. Okay, then what are the three parables that he tells? A bad chapter break, but it's end of 21 and then also into 22. The first one is two sons. Father goes to his sons and tells them to work. The first one says, I won't. But then he repents and says, no, I need to obey my father. And he goes out and works. The other son, he says, I will. But then he never actually goes and does it. And so Jesus is, of course, contrasting the obedience of some with the disobedience of the Jews there. Okay, so it's the first one, two sons. What's the second parable? Wicked vine dressers, tenants, some say. This is the one where he hires these guys to work the fields, but it takes a while before the crop comes in. Well, when he goes to get money from when the crops should be coming in, they just kill the messengers because they want to keep it for themselves. He says, well, they'll honor my son, but do they honor the son when he sends the son? No, they kill the son. So, okay, punishes them. And then at the end of there is that great quotation from Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then what's the third parable? The wedding feast, which was the greatest celebration you're going to have in a kingdom. A wedding feast is the greatest normal celebration. Well, then, especially then, if a king's son is getting married, we're talking about the great celebration there. I'm behind. No, I'm not behind. Wedding feast. So that great celebration, well, the people who are invited, they don't want to come. And so he invites other people, and he punishes those who won't come, etc. Okay, then you got the three tests. What is the test that the Pharisees come to him with? That's in 22 verse 15 and following. Paying taxes, specifically, it's like this poll tax, just for being alive, you know. So the poll tax on the people is that, you know, what should we do with that, Jesus? That's a hot button topic. It's going to kind of get him in trouble one way or another with someone. However he answers that, except the way he answers it kind of perfectly there. And then the Sadducees come. If you know the Sadducees, what's the topic that they bring up? Wife and the seven brothers, because that is there to disprove what? The afterlife, resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, so this is their cute little, you know, question to show how the resurrection can't happen. Okay, and then there's a lawyer, and he asked Jesus another typical question of the day. Before that, the one that the lawyer asks Jesus. Most important commandment, right? What's the greatest command? And Jesus gives the answer there, love God with everything, and also love your neighbor as yourself. So then Jesus, to wrap this up, turns it around and asks them, how can David's grandson be David's Lord? That doesn't work, right? We get why the greater person, the father, is greater than his kids, than the grandkids, right? They show him honor. So even if the Messiah is the son of David, if the Messiah and David are hanging out, wouldn't the Messiah be calling David Lord because he's his grandfather? No, David calls the Messiah his Lord. How is that possible? Well, it's possible when the Messiah is the son of God, then he's Lord of everything. So they don't know how to answer that. So that kind of ties together those chapters. Any thoughts on that kind of organization? Maybe that even kind of helps us remember what's in there and, you know, seeing kind of a sequence with that. The whole thing begins with testing. Remember, the Pharisee tests him and says, can I divorce for any reason? And it ends with, of course, these three testing. So that's kind of the bookends of from 19 to 22. Okay, what did you guys see as big ideas through this section? Yeah, Ryan.
Further opening up of the kingdom to everyone, especially not those who it was opened originally, who didn't want.
Okay, so there is the invitation to all. Where did the invitation go first in God's plan? Like, if this is Romans chapter 1, what's the phrase there? The Jew first and also to the Greek. So this salvation's available for everybody, but God's purpose to bless his people first, the invitation went first to the Jews, but when they reject it, well, God doesn't just say, oh, well, then I'm done. No, he says, well, okay, then I'm inviting the Gentiles. And so the invitation goes out to them as well. Very good. What are other big ideas in this section?
Oh,
yeah, and the difficulty of following him, the high standard. If we're gonna follow like Jesus, follow in his footsteps, then we're gonna face the same things he did. People are gonna be critical of that. So you need to follow Jesus, which means laying down your life, right? Jesus says, "I didn't come to be served; I came to serve." Well, if I want to be like Jesus, that means that I come to serve. So in my family, in my church family, at my job, my neighborhood, I come to serve, right? You're not here to serve me, I'm here to serve. And this is very dramatically shown in Christ's high calling in marriage and money there. It's very clear that those are intentionally put here in Matthew and also Mark to show just how high the calling is of a Christian. We really do need God's help to be faithful and have marriages like we should and to use our money like we should. Yeah, Ryan. Yes. Good. Good. Not getting it. Good. Other thoughts of other big ideas here? Yeah, Anna? Okay. Earthly ideas of status, honor, and what was the third thing you said? Status, honor, and authority, right? So the one with authority, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like the kings of this world who try to get their way. They push people out of the way, climb the ladder. No, come to serve. Lay down your life. You know, that's what the kingdom is about. Justin? Yeah, kind of right over their head. Yeah, very good. Especially then when Jesus quotes an Old Testament verse. So this is Matthew 21:42. Jesus says to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures?" And I would quote Psalm 118. "The stone that the builders rejected," the leadership, "the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone of God's new building. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." Well, here's a verse that says the leaders will reject the Messiah. And they go, "Oh, we hate this guy." You know, so it's not so good on their part. Okay, you have to be a child. Humility to receive these hard teachings. The kingdom is for children and people like them. Discipleship is hard. No, discipleship is impossible, right? Who can be saved? Well, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So we can have things and enter the kingdom. But man, we're going to need God's help to not be selfish, not be greedy, not be materialistic, all those things. Grace is hard, right? The people who don't get grace with the payment of the vineyard workers, right? So we've got a lot of maturing to do to wrap our hearts around grace. The Jews have not been producing God's fruits, so kingdom opportunities are going to be given to others. Now, obviously, the Jews can still enter the kingdom. God still loves them. God still wants them to repent. But if they're going to say no to the invitation, well, God's going to say, okay, well then let's invite other people to come. Jesus is acting out God's messages in these sign acts, like the prophets of old. And when Jesus comes in a donkey, when Jesus cleanses the temple, curses the fig tree, the message is, I'm the king. That's pretty clear. I'm the king. The king shows up and brings his reforms, right? The king invites you. Come to the king. He comes in peace. But he's bringing judgment against Jerusalem. Those kind of things. The big focus is Jesus against the Jewish leadership there. It's not so much against Judaism. We saw that in 14 and 15, or that generation. This is really against Jesus versus the chief priests, Jesus versus the elders, that idea. And Jesus is intentionally in these chapters now going up against the big guns, right? He's intentionally provoking them. He's not slipping away anymore. He is saying things to make sure he gets killed. The builders, right? He's setting up his own death. He's forcing the issue. He's making this happen because it's God's plan for him to be killed on Friday. So he comes and he forces the issue and he, you know, makes himself their target, that kind of idea. Matthew 18, just to hit this quickly, Matthew 18 sets this up. The big connection we'd see is the childlike heart, right? So Jesus said in 19:14, "Let the little children come to me, don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Well, that's just like how he started 18, right? Unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest. So that thing from 18 now carries on into 19 there. Okay, any suggestions for a name of the section? Here, yeah, Anna? The blind stay blind. That's pretty good. Good. Here's some. The king comes to Jerusalem. Pretty straightforward, right? The king goes forth. Jesus versus the Jewish leadership. Laying down your life. I think that ties all together. But here's my preferred title for the section. The builders reject the stone. I think that's a good way to summarize this. Like, okay, JD, time to shut up. Still working. Okay. So the builders reject the stone. That's from the end of 21, when Jesus quotes Psalm 118 and says, the stone that the builders rejected, that's now become the chief cornerstone of this new building, right? This new building that Jesus is going to be the cornerstone of that. Okay. I suspect it's a different word, not rock. No, it could be. I don't remember. So I would say it's one of those things that the concept would be there even if it's not the same word, right? So this idea of there's a new temple of God, there's new people of God, there's this new building, and Christ is that cornerstone, right? And this new gospel. So yeah, so back in 16, I'm going to build my church, my temple, on this rock. My people are built on me. My people are built on faith in me. My people are built on the gospel message that brings in Jew and Gentiles to me, all that together. So you see that kind of played out in this temple metaphor. You know, in Ephesians 2, the foundation is Christ, you know, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But so often, like in 1 Peter, Christ is the cornerstone, and we build on that. So it's all kind of this. Connected ideas there. Christ is the cornerstone, Christ is the foundation, faith in Christ, etc., etc. So I think that may be the best way to summarize the whole thing, because as we saw, 19 and 20 kind of go together, and then 21 and 22 kind of go together, even though there are some things that link them together. Okay, any other thoughts?
On that
line,
I'd say the builders reject the stone.
Yes. Very good, very good. So I made that connection. So Jesus says in 19, the kingdom belongs to children, and then in 21, who are those who welcome him? Well, even the children, right? 21:13, the children are crying in the temple. There you go. The builders reject the stone, the children accept. That's great. The only other thing I'll say here, because we're about out of time, think about how Jesus is changing Moses' laws. There's a sense in which Jesus does not change the law. There's a sense in which Jesus does change the law. You just got to see the point that's being made. Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, because he's really showing you how to live out, love your neighbor as yourself. There's another sense in which, to accomplish that, he says, well, you can't just divorce your wife because you don't like her anymore. No, you show her sacrificial love. And that is different than what Moses' law requires. So, okay, the bell hasn't rung, but the little children are coming. So receive them. And thank you all so much for your attention, participation tonight.
Make sure you get the worksheet for Sunday. It's this yellow one here.